Okay, with that, I just want to say thank you, everybody, for coming. And I especially want to welcome our speaker, Ralph Lowe, who is the Director of Justice Ministry at the Pittsburgh Presbyterian and also a brand new graduate of the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Congratulations.
Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Thank
And
you.
he is a native of Pittsburgh, the husband of Kelly, and the father of four boys, Jonah, Joshua, Cohen, and Corey. And he is really a leader within the presbytery to break down barriers that prevent truth, justice, and reconciliation. He's going to talk to us about why justice is really essential for a beloved community. And I think it's really an excellent start to what I think is going to be a really interesting series for the entirety of January. I hope you will share the invitation just wide and far so that we have as many people. I see we have a really good crowd here today. This is just a really exciting way to start off this year. And Ralph, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, Ted. I appreciate that. Please unmute yourself if you start, if I start to break up, and you know how Zoom can be, technology can be funny, especially when you need it to work at its best. So please don't be afraid to unmute yourself if I start to break up or you can't hear me. But as Ted mentioned, my name is Ralph Lowe. And I first want to say thank you to all my beloved Calvin Presbyterian Church members. You are so supportive. I love all of you. Thank you for your support, especially thank you to the Dr. Reverend David Paul, who has been a guiding light in my ministry. It's only been a year since we have met, but it feels like a lifetime. So thank you, brother. As Ted said, I am the Director of Justice Ministries for Pittsburgh Presbytery. I'm also the staff liaison for all churches in the South and the West branches of the Presbytery. As Ted said as well, I am married to the most wonderful woman in the world, Kelly Lowe, and I have four amazing boys, twin boys, Jonah and Joshua, who are 18, Cohen, who is 16, and Corey, who is now 15. Just a quick little side note there. There'll be a link for donations to the Lowe grocery bill in the chat at the end of our time together. So please donate accordingly. Of course, I'm just kidding, but I am honored to be here and blessed. Thank you to Westminster for having me. It is important to have these conversations. And I don't take lightly the opportunity that Westminster is presenting by providing a space, a safe space to have these conversations. So thank you to Ted and the committee for doing this and hosting this seminar over the next 4 weeks. If it's okay with everyone, I'd like to start our time together with prayer. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God of grace, God of love, and God of mercy, help us to see the insights that come from our journeys towards the beloved community. Help us to follow you in all your creative ways and works in this world. And allow us to know that through you, we will discover that we are made to live together in unity as sisters and brothers in peace, love, and justice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I stumble over some words or, you know, pause a little bit, you'll have to excuse me because I am a little anxious. I'm not anxious for the reasons you may think. If any of you are familiar with the Enneagram, I am, as my good friend Reverend Wallace would say, a healthy three. So what that specifically means is whether I'm talking to one person, 10 people, or 10,000 people, I am excited. I love to talk to people. But I am anxious. And I'm anxious because I was reminded this week how our country is in need of healing. But before I get into what we as Presbyterians believe is central through the beloved community, I wanted to ask a favor from all of you. In the next 3 weeks, you're going to get into some detailed information about the injustices that exist in our country, especially for people of color. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer each and every time before you click on the link to join the seminar every week. And the prayer is simple. I'll wait a couple seconds for you to get a piece of paper or type this down. I'll also put it in the chat at the end, so you'll have it as well. And it goes like this. God of grace and love, please open my mind and heart and soul to wisdom and understanding through the truth revealed through the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. I pray. Amen. Hopefully, if you pray that prayer before you come onto the link, you click on the link for the seminar each week, you will be open to the message that you'll be receiving. For most of you, maybe some of you, the information that is going to be provided today in the next 3 weeks, something you've heard before. But through that prayer, maybe you will be impassioned by something new. Here's something different that allows you to be passionate again about the work of the kingdom. I said to Ted before all of you came on here that I had actually had an outline for this seminar on Wednesday, by Wednesday morning to be specific. And I was actually working to kind of finish up on Wednesday afternoon when my sons came into my office and asked me if I noticed what was going on at our nation's capital. It was around 1:30 p.m. As the historic events unfolded, the next 12 hours, we were glued to our news streams through TV and radio. Mine, as well as my family's emotions, rolled through ranges of disbelief, anger, sadness, terror, anger, over and over again. And then finally, a little bit of happiness, because Congress, as you all know, came back into session in the Capitol. I'm sure all of you had similar experiences on Wednesday. And as the exhaustion of the day fell over me in the wee hours of Thursday morning, I knew I had to change my message. What our denomination, what our presbytery, what we believe as Presbyterians, and how we address issues surrounding justice and anti-racism is extremely important. And we will take some time to be specific about how we address those things in the PCUSA, as well as our presbytery at the end of our time. But I did want to spend some considerable time talking about the beloved community, how that shapes our belief, how it's modeled by the beliefs of all of us as Presbyterians. Josiah Royce was an American philosopher who actually coined the phrase beloved community. But for many of us who probably are on this call, we are probably familiar with beloved community through our beloved Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This was the backbone for seeking justice without violence. I think we all can agree that the events that transpired on Wednesday at our nation's capital were horrible. I think it felt that way because, as I read in an article over the past couple of days, the Capitol is a manifestation of the concepts of liberty, self-determination, and the rule of law. It embodies the sacrifices of all who have served this country, and especially those who died in that service. Over the next few days, weeks, months, and even years, the question that will be asked over and over again is, who is to blame? Who is to blame for what happened? And we've already heard, and we will hear a wide range of opinions on who or where the blame should lie. And don't get me wrong, there are truths to be received from understanding the cause of events. No better truth than racism that exists in this country. until we face it, that will never be eradicated. But what we have become very gifted at is turning that blame into us versus them. Division becomes the cancer that spreads throughout all of us, where compassion and embodied unconditional love should reside. Peace and justice and inclusion and reconciliation are seemingly not within our capacity because we are too busy staking our claim of righteousness. Instead of looking to blame, we should be looking for ways to heal. I had the pleasure of talking to a gentleman a few months ago who had some, let's just say, strong opinions against Black Lives Matter and the movement. Very strong. So I say, and I say pleasure because I think any conversation about race, race relations, and our disagreements is a positive. Because the latter, not having the conversation, is worse. So in order for me to convey, in my opinion, the importance of embracing Black Lives Matter and its affirmation of worth to Black people, I talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with it. And in summation, I'm just going to say it's about a man who is beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest and a Levite see the man and pass by without any help. A Samaritan who was hated by the audience who's listening to Jesus saw pity, saw the man, had pity on him, bandaged the wounds, healed, started the healing process with oil and wine, and helped him up onto his own horse, animal, and took him to an inn, gave money for his care, and said he was coming back. The Christian values we learn from the Good Samaritan: selflessness, to be perceptive and compassionate. To be perceptive as Presbyterians. I am a Black man. I am a Black man. My experience in this world are different than most who are listening and watching right now, simply because of that fact. Lack of understanding of that reality will lead to a lack of comfort. Lack of comfort leads to fear. Now, to the gentleman I was speaking to, I actually said his position on Black Lives Matter, which, let me be clear, it was simply that we should be saying things like all lives matter instead of Black Lives Matter. I said to him, was born out of fear. A fear driving us to make unsubstantiated generalizations like Black Lives Matter must mean other life does not. So a few weeks passed, and I had the opportunity again to speak with this gentleman. And he said these words, and this is the part I want all of you to really listen to. He said, "Don't you think sometimes we have to show tough love to our brother or sister on the side of the road and leave them there?" Now, my response to that was to leave them there to do what? And his response was to learn how to pick himself or herself off the side of the road. Now, I'm sure many of you listening to this will have the same response I did, which was, what? This is not the message of the gospel. How in the world could this gentleman, who is a pillar in his congregation, who is one who would drive the elderly at night because they can't drive, because it's dark, to participate in committees, who was willing to be an active participant in all things in his church, how can he think that this is loving his neighbor? I assure you, when he said this to me, in his heart, he felt like this was an action of love toward his neighbor. I assure you that is what he felt. I'm going to pause here just for a second for that to resonate with you. We all have a tendency to leave our neighbor on the side of the road. As Presbyterians, we all like to draw on this notion that we are striving to be the Samaritan. But we are closer, unfortunately, to the priest and the Levite in our actions today. In Dr. King's words, the beloved community is one where poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency would not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and prejudice will be replaced by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. Disputes will be resolved by peaceful and conflict resolution and reconciliation of adversaries. Love and trust will triumph over fear and hatred. Peace with justice will prevail. This is the beloved community that Dr. King spoke of. Dr. King would also say the beloved community does not seek to defeat or humiliate the opponent, but to win his or her friendship and understanding. Gloria Watkins, who is Bell Hooks, for those of you who are familiar with that, stated that beloved community is formed not by the eradication of difference, but by its affirmation, by each of us claiming the identities and cultural legacies that shape who we are and how we live in the world. An inclusive community, a community that appreciates and celebrates one another, that understands that we are the same and uniquely different, and they can both exist at the same time. A community that is mindfully engaged with its diversity and knows that it is better for it. Friends, the greatest inhibitor of the beloved community, a community as Presbyterians we truly should be striving for, is fear. The systemic evils of different forms of exclusion, including racism, are fueled by fear. Fear prevents us from engaging in beloved community. We fear what we do not understand. We fear what we do not understand. It's biological. It is a survival mechanism. And friends, we have become very efficient at propagating group-based inequality and marginality. I'm going to use the term othering today. We can use many terms, but othering is the term I'm going to use today. Othering is what we do. It is a prejudice based on a group of identities. And as I said earlier, we have become very, very good at it. We put people in categories, in boxes, frameworks, where fear becomes the walls. And we base these categories, these boxes, our othering on race and religion, on political affiliation, on anything, really, to differentiate between us and them. There's no place for language such as, there's no talking to those people. They'll never understand. We're just othering when we do that. My wife and I first moved into our neighborhood with our children for the first few summers, it was pretty hot. My youngest, I think, was 5. My middle son was 7 and my oldest were 8. And for a few summers there, we had some run-ins with some teenagers. They would be very mischievous. They would knock over garbage cans. They would steal, decorations out of the yard. It was My wife hated it, to say the least. They'd also do a little bit of vandalism, which was horrible. But again, it was teenagers in the hot summer months. Every time we had an instance or an occasion when the teenagers would act a certain way and be mischievous, my wife and I would say out loud, "Oh, those teenagers. Oh, those teenagers." We go on vacation every year to Virginia Beach, and I remember walking on the boardwalk one evening with my entire family, and my youngest happened to notice several young adults, teenage looking, to the side of us. And as he approached, he said out loud, "Oh, there goes those teenagers." We were othering, and we didn't even really know it. I want you to understand that when I talk about othering, it allows us to embrace a hermeneutic of suspicion when we should be embracing a hermeneutic of hospitality. Mutual forbearance is an afterthought when we are busy socially constructing categories where fear and anxiety and resentment of the other can be perpetuated. The offender removes dignity, removes value, and removes worth. Racism is more than fear of the other. I hope everyone hears me when I say that. But fear is part of it. Now, when I talk about the beloved community, I hope that we can understand that I'm not just saying all we need is love. And if I could sing, I would sing it for you, but my wife would kill me because I can't sing. And so she'd be very upset. But that's not what I'm saying here. The journey towards the beloved community is hard work. Injustice is always present, and the fight is always necessary. But if we're going to start to heal this country, we have to start with ourselves. We can no longer be complacent in our lives, in our congregations, in our communities. That's not just a Presbyterian response. It is a faith response. Complacency indoctrinates systems of division. And I'm sorry, this is what I'm about to say may offend a few people, and I apologize for that in advance. But if you are still complacent, and when I say complacent, I mean, you say things like, "I'm a good Christian. I don't teach my children racism. I just stay out of the way. I'm uncomfortable about the conversation. So I'll just mind my own business and keep going about what I think is right. Going to church every Sunday. That's about it." If you are still complacent after hearing all the messages today and in the next few weeks, after being a witness to all the events that happened over the past year, you become complicit in the evil and the ugliness that ensues. If we claim to love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, and all who we are, we must fight to condemn and alleviate fear that leads to the injustice against all others. And the only solution to that problem of othering is inclusion. As a journey to the beloved community offers us an opportunity to embrace everyone as they are. Everyone as they are. As we seek a society based in beloved community, it then becomes an inoculation for poverty, racism, discrimination, prejudice. I've seen it. Earlier, I talked about that man who felt like a good Christian response to a man beaten half and left half dead on the side of the road was to leave him there. And I believe most of you would agree that that was not a great response or a good response. So let me propose another way, another example, different language for what that gentleman was saying. I work hard for what I have. Sometimes you have to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get to work. Or another one I like that people say, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Or we say things like, racism only exists because we keep talking about it. Why is everything about race? Friends, I have to tell you, those were all very nice ways of leaving your neighbor on the side of the road. In the Good Samaritan story, the man was beaten and left half dead. How will we know the emergency that is his emergency need if we don't go to him in aid? Love our neighbor through relationship. Relationships allow for advocacy. So we can actually be there in communion, in community with one another. So maybe we can see that maybe that person who we want to give a fish to doesn't even have, who want to teach to fish, doesn't, we don't even have access to water to fish in. Maybe we don't even assume that the person doesn't know how to fish. If we extend our love and relationship by fishing with those individuals, working with those individuals, understanding that they don't may not even have any boots, straps to pull up to do the work. Why do we do that? Why do we assume that our neighbors don't know how to fish? Through relationships, we would find out that maybe they don't even have a pole through no fault of their own. And I'm sorry, but again, I might offend, but to teach a man to fish requires for someone to be willing to teach fishing. If I had asked everyone on this call to help someone, random, stranger, I'm sure all of you would jump at the chance and in love say yes. But if I, before asking that request, told you that that person voted for Joe Biden or Donald Trump or believed in Black Lives Matter or did not believe in Black Lives Matter. If I told you before the request that one of those persons in need was a peaceful protester from Wednesday, how anxious would you be to teach them how to fish? Those sayings, those ideologies only work in a society that is equal, where equity exists. And we don't have that. Embracing the beloved community means embracing the greatest command, love your neighbor, and having a lens that evaluates long-term chronic situations and immediate needs of our neighbors. That means simply that maybe our neighbors need a daily fish and to learn how to fish. How do we build our capacity to progress the beloved community, to love our neighbor? It's through relationship, through community. We have to stop othering. We have to acknowledge one another, our differences, and how great they are. We have to fight against moving people into other categories, different than our own. I know it sounds simple, but it is very hard. You can ask my youngest son. Beloved relationships, beloved community looks like has to be multicultural. We have to educate ourselves in beloved communities. And that's what you're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Beloved community does not cultivate individuals who look like us or think like us. I had the pleasure of meeting an atheist over the past 2 years, and her name is Kat. She just had her first child about 3 months ago. And my language, as I described Kate, would be that the light of Christ shines in her more than a lot of Christians that I know. She's part of my beloved community. we have to learn to listen with our hearts, to be flexible. And more importantly, we can't enter into our relationships and be defensive. We also have to allow for accidental offense. We're going to make mistakes. To all my white brothers and sisters who are on this call today, you will, in entering the spaces where we talk about race and racism, where you're going to be uncomfortable, you will offend. I promise you, you will. But if we're really creating a beloved community, as a person of color, I have to allow for you to make that mistake. And you as the offender must be willing to acknowledge your offense. So many times I hear, that's not what I meant to say. You're taking it the wrong way. You're too sensitive. That's not part of the beloved community. We take each other as we are, in love. We are seldom in black and white situations. We are often in gray. We hear things like, and we say things like, I'm a good person. Why do I have to worry about this? I think we have to worry about this because we follow and serve a Lord who requires it. When we ask the question, like everything seems about race because, and it is, because we refuse to come together to address the problem of racism directly and effectively as a country. But the beloved community gives us an evaluation of truth. Half-truths told us whole truths are untruths. I'm sure we've all heard that. The beloved community is a filter for that. If we are together and we seek to be in beloved community together, all of my white brothers and sisters on this call will understand when I say my anger and frustration about Wednesday was similar to your feelings, but also different. I had different reasons for my anger. In the beloved community, we have to be able to hear terms like racist and white privilege and white supremacy and cultural appropriation. We have to recognize the end does not justify the means. And in doing so, we can't go running away from these conversations, but invite us to understand and be more close in love. To my liberal friends who are on this call, you're not as woke as you think you are. I'm sorry to say. Please stop pointing fingers. Listen to your brothers and sisters who may think differently than you. You're missing an opportunity to grow together and be transformed by the Spirit when we were so abrasive. My friends, as Presbyterians, this is a question of whose authority we answer to. There are a lot of things that we are allowed to do. We can be complacent. We can avoid these conversations, etc. But we need to consistently ask ourselves, what does our faith call us to do and not to do? A call to action for a common good is what the beloved community is. Healing the disease of division and otherness that needs to happen in this country begins with a recommitment to the commandment from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, love your neighbor as yourself. The beloved community is part of the antidote. Thank all of you for this time. I do have a few points to share with you about what we're doing as a denomination and as a presbytery, but I want to pause here for any questions that anyone has.
Feel free to unmute your microphone with any questions. And I'll just get started by saying, I've had friends tell me that they are uncomfortable with constantly feeling guilty about racism, or being asked to feel guilty about racism. And I'd like your thoughts on the role of guilt and grace in this matter.
Yeah, so unfortunately, you know, that feeling of guilt is a manifestation of the fear and the uncomfortableness that I spoke about earlier when it comes to being part of the beloved community. And the pressure that, you know, we put on those individuals who are just not comfortable in their spaces is immense. So what I would say to those who, recently I just said it to someone who feel as if, you know, they just don't want to be in the space to talk about race, I would say, take your time with it, you know, be able to come to those spaces with an open heart, with an open mind, but allow yourself to be removed from them at the same time. What we can't do is not have the conversations. That is not what we're called to do as Christians, and it's definitely not what we're called to do through the eyes of Jesus Christ and the hearts of Christ, and with hearts of Christ. It is important to note that. As I said earlier, you know, that is an easy way for us not to have a conversation because we're uncomfortable. Faith should be uncomfortable at times. Our faith walk should be uncomfortable sometimes. If it's not, we are not faithfully walking in the light of Christ. Just look at the gospel for the example. I say that and I mean that, but I also am acutely aware of a balance with that. So many times I've heard those individuals who have been afraid to have conversations about race and then jump in with 2 feet because they do feel compassionate and moved by the Spirit to do so. But then quickly, they're turned off, they shy away because it's too much. There has to be a balance. The evil is when we choose not to get involved. Does that answer your question, John?
Yes, it does.
Thank you.
Hey, Ralph, this is Bob.
Hi, Dully. Bob. Hi, Bob.
I had a question for you, and you and I have talked about this a little bit. It's that sometimes we other, to use your phrase, without realizing that we're doing it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, can you suggest a practice or a way to sort of become more aware of when you other people? Because I do it without thinking about it.
Yes. And as I said in my story, I do it without thinking about it too. So a practice is simply becoming aware that we do actually do other, you know. There is this filter that we see ourselves through when it comes to our response to the world. And in that filter, you know, it's easy for us to think of ourselves better than we really are. The acknowledgement that everyone, every Christian, others in some way is the beginning. We need to be able to function that in that way, to acknowledge it in that way. And then by our opportunities to expand our relationships with those individuals in the beloved community, we can become more aware of our othering. I didn't make, of course, in my story, I wasn't aware of my othering until my youngest pointed it out to me. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it's going to happen in a way that we didn't expect. But what I do know is we are less likely to be unaware of our othering when we belong to beloved communities where there is, where we are multicultural, where we have difference of opinions, because it's in those spaces where we identify where we are uncomfortable and progress to be uncomfortable. Does that answer your question, Bob?
Yeah, I mostly, I mean, you know, there's, because we live, I was going to say we live in a community that's fairly homogeneous, but
mm-hmm.
You know, your point about othering along different axes, if you will, you know, there's othering going on in our community. And Wednesday maybe was an indication,
yes, sir,
of that in a way. It's just a different axis than we think about. So,
yes, sir. Yeah. So, you know, I would encourage those individuals who are in those communities, as Bob said, to still acknowledge that we still other in different ways. Right. I heard a story from one gentleman who said, you know, that he lives in a homogeneous community. It's called, and the other thing that they did was the Catholics that live down the street. You know, we don't want to be like those Catholics that are down the street. We don't want anything to do with them because, you know, their theology is all wrong. So thank you for that, Bob. Any other?
This is Dan Paul.
Hi, Dan.
I'm familiar with your work in the presbytery. And of course, that's been a struggle over many years before you got your new job.
Yes, sir.
As you point out, this is very uncomfortable territory.
Yes, sir.
I've always viewed Brian Stevenson, although it's not from a faith point of view, as very skillful in talking about and moving white folks into these discussions. Mm-hmm. And it strikes me as I listen to you, you remind me of him. Mm-hmm. And that's obviously a very powerful tool mm-hmm. to move the needle in a place like Calvin or Westminster or the Presbytery. So how are you finding your message being received in the Presbytery?
Thank you for that, Dan. It's mixed. I'll be honest. It's mixed.
Well, I would be astounded if it weren't.
Thanks, Dan. It's mixed. I love my white brothers and sisters. I do. And the fact that all of you have taken the time before your worship service to come on here is a testament to your call and answering what your call on your hearts are from the Spirit. But at the same time, fear is a real, real thing. And it's a deterrent for having these conversations, these conversations that we must all have, Dan, as you know. But fear is a culprit in a lot of these situations, right? So to get by that, and it's a biological response, and to learn to live with fear and get past it through your faith, it's hard. And I acknowledge that. In my ministry, I hope that I am grace. I have the grace enough to respond to those individuals who were timid and want to walk slowly into these conversations, because I need all of them. We need all of them to be a part of the community, for it to truly be a beloved community. But it is. It's mixed, Dan. It is mixed. But we're working hard. I know you're working hard at it. I know your son's working hard at it. And I know this committee is working hard at it. So thank you for that question.
Well, anyway, I applaud your skill in this and the position you have. And you may know that Westminster has been working on this topic mm-hmm. for a long time. John Wallace has preached 3 times at Westminster. And the first one 3 years ago, the first sermon was on privilege, and he got vigorous applause at the end of that sermon. And Westminster never applauds. But my point is there's territory here in Westminster, in Calvin, to move the needle.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Which is wonderful. Thank you for that. I'm glad to hear that. Are there any other questions?
Yeah, this is John. Yeah, I did not ask a question before. I think that was Steve.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I have a kind of a 2-part question. The one is that this is not about race. I as a lawyer, I've represented Black folks who were poor, and mm-hmm. I tried to do, realizing that my perspective as a white person and their perspective as a Black person are very different. I've tried to understand and get an understanding of what the perspective is, but the only way I could do that is by forming a relationship with them and being in communicating and listening. But that's not my main concern at this point. I'm thinking about what happened last week and what happened in the Capitol. These were white people for the most part. And here's my question. Maybe I'll put it very simply. What would Jesus say to a member of Proud Boys or QAnon who went to the Capitol and were violent and did violent things because they believed in a theory that, if the president lost the election, it had to be rigged, and therefore they believe it was rigged? and 60 lawsuits have been dismissed for the lack of evidence of that. And so here I am, I'm thinking, and I have this friend who is involved and has been, I guess, let's use the word brainwashed to believe these things. We're having a discussion and he wants me to help him understand things. And I'm thinking, we have totally different perspectives, but I want to be embracing. And if we get into a discussion, he wants to discuss it on a logical basis. We have divergent major premises. He believes the election was stolen. I don't think so because I haven't seen proof of it, but he takes that as a fact from which he won't budge. So I'm stuck. What would Jesus do?
So we have a tendency to zero in on the things that we differ on, that we don't have the same theology or ideology on. John, if he's a friend, I'm sure there are a number, more than a number of things that you both agree on. But for whatever reason, you guys choose to center on what you disagree about. So what would Jesus say and what would Jesus do? Jesus would, as we all know, Jesus would sit with Proud Boys. He would sit with all those individuals who want to be blamed for Wednesday and talk and listen and learn. And that's what we need to do. I mean, if it's, nothing's evident from Wednesday, it is the fact that our ignorance, our damning of those individuals, our ignoring and calling them to be not logically thinking, it doesn't work. And it definitely doesn't work in a beloved community. So what I would say, John, is we need to really concentrate on the things that make us alike. And that simply can start with the love of Christ and go from there. I mean, and even if it's not the love of Christ, even if it's something common, as I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, I noticed so many individuals who were older protesting on Wednesday. You know, I bet you a lot of those individuals who were older had grandkids, kids, you know, they could sing one of the songs that their grandkids listen to on Mickey Mouse Club or whatever's in today, right? Those are all common tangents that we all have.
Well, you've just said what our plan going forward is, because we have to do this. These folks are not going away.
And no.
We're going to be not a beloved, embracing community unless we learn to do this.
That's right. We have to. Believe it or not, I'm going to say this, and people are going to be shocked. Maybe my Calvin family won't be, but.
Presbytery, you know, those seminars that are always before church, the hour before church.
Yes, ma'am. I didn't hear the question. I'm sorry. Was there a question? Okay. So what I was going to say was, I actually listen to and follow. I watch Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, NPR. Why? Because I know all my brothers and sisters, all of them watch and listen to all those things too. How am I going to communicate and relate to and understand their feelings and their emotions and their fears if I don't understand where they're getting their information from? We have to do that. If Wednesday didn't teach us anything, we have to do that. And that's what the beloved community is all about. And that's what we are as Presbyterians, coming together individually, understanding each other, and then moving forward with a common purpose for the common good.
Thank you.
Any other questions? Ted, what's our hard press time we have to end?
So it typically goes until quarter till, but sometimes we run over. That's not a problem. Our worship starts at 11. So,
okay. So I really quickly, this with just 2 minutes, I wanted to talk a little bit about nationally. We are promoting this Matthew 25. I'm sure many of you have heard about. It is a vision for our PCUSA, PCUSA, to actively be engaged in the world through building congregational vitality, dismantling structural racism, and eradicating systemic poverty. I would highly encourage all of you to take a look at that. Bob and I have talked extensively about it. I wish there was more engagement on a national level. It's just a lot right now through the pandemic. I know locally in our presbytery, what I'm planning to do is hold quarterly sessions with all those churches who are Matthew 25 certified, so we can come together, share ideas, come together as a beloved community to talk about what we can do to move forward for the common good.
Ralph, so I'd just like to plug that. Information of required to become a Matthew 25 church?
Yeah, so what you can do is you can go on a website, PCUSA, there, type in Matthew 25. There will be a lot of information. I want to say my email address is on the Pittsburgh Presbytery website. If you email me, I can send you all the information about becoming a Matthew 25 church, Matthew 25 committee, or anywhere in between. We are a Matthew 25 Presbytery. So for the sake of time, if you just want to go on the Pittsburgh Presbytery website, get my email address, I'll email you that information. And if you have any other questions that we didn't get to or concerns or comments, please email me or you give me a call. I'd love to hear from you. As I said, I'm a 3 in the Enneagram. So talking to all of you makes me feel good. So I would appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Ralph. Thanks everyone who joined us. I'm gonna stop the recording now, but we'll certainly stay online for a few minutes until everybody has to leave. And if you have any other questions that we didn't get to, feel free to unmute, turn on your camera or whatever.
I'll stay on for